Well, church, it's so good to be with you today. You know, I love Sundays. I love just seeing, you know, here at Oak Hills Church and specifically, we have hundreds of volunteers who really make the whole weekend go from Saturday all the way to Sunday at this last and final service. Can we just give a hand and just thank all of our volunteers and people that you don't see behind the scenes that are down in the basement and just doing stuff all over this entire building that allow us to do this. I'm so thankful and grateful for them. If you brought your Bibles with you today, I'm going to be in Matthew chapter 1. Go ahead and turn there. Matthew chapter 1. We have started a series entitled The Wonder of Christmas. And so today I get the privilege of speaking part two to you. And it's the wonder of Emmanuel through the perspective of Joseph. And so I'll be reading out of Matthew chapter 1 starting in verse 18. Matthew chapter 1 in verse 18. Any Dallas Cowboys fans in the house? Oh, a couple? Come on, guys. Come on, no Cowboys fans. I just can't wait until February. Okay, that first, second weekend in February, we will be holding up that trophy. Right? That's right. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Matthew chapter 1, in verse 18, it says this: Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, Son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Church, can you say amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the moments that we share, Lord. We dedicate this time and this space to you. Offer it to you as a living sacrifice. May it be a sweet-smelling aroma, God, to you. Jesus, we love you and we thank you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, church, it has now been 21 days since the birth of our, Julie and I's second child, but firstborn son. His name is Zion Samuel. Yeah, so 21 days, okay? I don't know if you're clapping because that's great, or you're just like, I feel you, brother. Like, I feel you. Good luck, right? Good luck, right? 21 days, so not even a month yet. And so, I'm not that preacher. I'm not that guy that has pictures of the family and throws them up on the screen and does all that kind of stuff. Well, who am I kidding? Yeah, I am. I'm totally that guy. So here's our family now, family of four, right? Party of four. Up there you go. And there is Zoe and there is Zion. And yes, church, it is World War Z at the Bernal home. It is a mad house, World War Z. But in all honesty, it's so much fun. It's so much fun. And there's all just these learning experiences, right? Like we are learning, right? We're learning how to do this. We're learning how to navigate. Like before with just one, like we were in zone defense, right? And it's easy. I mean, with one, it's just zone. It's two against one, man. You know, we're just chilling. They go that way. She's got to go this way. I got it. But now there's two, right? Now there's a dude here. And so we've got to go to man-to-man. Right? Like we're in man-to-man defense and I've got one and she's got one. And if you know anything about this kind of defense, it takes a lot more effort and energy. And I'm not getting younger, you know, I'm getting older. And so I'm not as mobile and agile as I used to be. Trust me, your teenagers let me know that, right? So hey, we're getting old. And so it's hard and it's kind of crazy. But parents, if you're in the room here today, do you just remember, like, do you remember the preparation? Do you remember waiting on that day, like waiting the arrival of your baby boy, waiting the arrival of your baby girl? And there's just all these thoughts. I don't know if you're like me, but just all these thoughts and all these emotions that are going through my head. Like can I even do this? You know, like am I capable? Like, do I have the capacity? Like God, are you sure you want? You sure me? Like I can do this? And then these thoughts of like, well what's he gonna look like, right? What's she gonna look like? Who will they act like? You know, will they act like me? Is he going to act like me? God, I hope not, right? Like, Lord, please, no, not like me. And so just all these thoughts and all these emotions that are running through our head. But I remember hours after Zion was born, and we're just in the room, and mom was asleep, and baby was just there, and I walked over and I grabbed him, and I just put him in my lap, and I just held him, and I looked into his eyes, and his eyes were just open, man, just wide-eyed wonder, just staring around, and I just, like, it was like everything had paused, like it was just quiet, and I just looked into his eyes, and it's just like, wow, like this is incredible, this is a miracle, like this is awesome. And so here's a picture of Zion, and just all cheeks, right? Like just cheeks and eyes. That's it. And I just looking at him in my lap, like as he's there, and I'm just going, wow, God, wow, like this is crazy. I wonder if Joseph had any similar thoughts. I mean, do you think about that? Like, what was Joseph thinking? What was going through his mind as he was preparing himself, as he was getting ready for this? I think he had some of the same thoughts, but like a billion times more, right? Like, I think some of Joseph's thoughts were like, God, me? Like, you sure? God, you sure you want me to raise you? Like a kind of conversation, right? That's a little awkward, but you know, I'm sure he was just being honest. Like, you sure, Joseph is a young guy, right? Like, Mary and Joseph were young. Joseph, late teens, maybe 20, and Mary's a young teenage girl, and it's like both of them are just, they're preparing themselves. They're getting ready to raise Jesus, the Son of God, and the time has come, and now Joseph is here, and I can imagine him, right? Like I can imagine Joseph. Jesus has come, he's in the manger, and Mary's holding him because she's mom and she holds the infants the majority of the time, but then she gets tired, so she passes him off, right? And there's Joseph, like, beholding him, and she looks away, right? And she's like, it's your time to change the diaper, buddy, right? And so, like, it's his turn, but Joseph there is holding Jesus, and I can just see him just looking into his eyes and just being filled with wonder. Like, just being filled with wonder and going, wow, what? This is amazing. This is incredible. But Joseph has no easy task here, right? Like, there's no way this can be easy. There's no way this can be simple. Just consider the prophecy that was given nearly 700 years prior to the birth of Christ, right? Like, nobody was talking about Samuel 700 years ago, right? Nobody's talking about me, but 700, they're talking about this boy. They're talking about this Messiah, the one that would come. And it's Isaiah who prophesies in Isaiah 7:14, which is recorded in Matthew 18. It says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. With what could be seen as every odd stacked against this young couple. We learned last week that Mary said yes. Mary obeyed. And today we can see that Joseph said yes. In the midst of fear and maybe, I don't know if I can do this, Joseph stepped up and said, no, I'm gonna do this. I can do this. Look at verses 24 and 25. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he what? He did as the Lord commanded him. He did as the Lord commanded him. You know, dads, if I can just speak to you real quick, I will be the first to say, I do not have parenting all figured out. I do not have fatherhood all figured out. There's some of you out there that may, you've got it down way better than I do. Can you teach me? But what I will say is, it's not our choice whether or not we want to raise our babies. It's a commitment to and a responsibility God has so graciously entrusted to us as fathers. Fathers, let's steward the ministry of family well. And we can do it well by imitating our heavenly Father. In all humility, seeking first the kingdom of God. Again, I'll be the first to raise my hand and go, I am so far. I am so far from being the perfect dad. I am so far from being the perfect husband. And I think you and I would agree that we as fathers, we can never be perfect, but it is in our imperfections and it is in our weaknesses and in our mistakes that we can point to the perfect Heavenly Father. I'll say that again. Fathers, we can never be perfect, but it is in our imperfections, it is in our mistakes that ultimately we can point our sons and we can point our daughters to the perfect Heavenly Father. That's what we can do. What a privilege. What a privilege. What an honor it was for Jesus to be able to witness, to be able to get firsthand experience at raising this boy. Joseph had courtside seats, right, to seeing the life of Christ. And I believe that there are three things Joseph witnessed that ultimately all of humanity witnessed, and that will bring kind of a sense of awe and wonder to us today. Number one, I believe Joseph witnessed the humanity in Jesus. This is in your handout if you want to fill in the blanks here. There's three of them. This is number one. Joseph witnessed the humanity in Jesus. We often talk about the deity of Jesus, but we forget the humanity of Jesus. I think we remember that Jesus was fully God, as we should, and we should talk about that. But it's imperative for us to understand that Jesus was not just 100% God. He was 100% man. Fully God and fully human. And Joseph saw this in a practical sense. Joseph watched Jesus learn how to crawl, right? Like Joseph watched Jesus learn how to take his first baby steps. Joseph watched as Jesus grew, right? Right, like those preteen years. Anybody have one of those? Like he watched Jesus through those years, right? As Jesus began, his voice to begin to deepen, right? And maybe sometimes like it would crack, you know, and Joseph would laugh at him or something. I don't know. But he watched Jesus as he grew. But in all seriousness, in Luke chapter 2 and verse 40, it says this, and the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. This is cool. Joseph witnessed Jesus, the boy, grow and become strong. Joseph witnessed wisdom in Jesus that was different than any other boy. He had this wisdom, he had this understanding that was not like the other young men. He knew, he saw, he began to see that Joseph was set apart. The favor of God was upon him. He wasn't like the other boys in school. He wasn't like his siblings. No, there was something different about Jesus. I believe Joseph began to see that he was perfect. He saw the perfection in Jesus. I think today we drive ourselves crazy. We're constantly looking for the newest trends. We're constantly looking for the newest hot things. And so we'll hop on social media, we'll hop on Instagram and our explore page, and we're just browsing through, looking at every other person going, man, that's cool. Man, that's cool. Man, I want to be like that. Man, I want that. We look for the hottest diets, right? Like diets are everything now. Like when I was young, my parents were like, Samuel, eat your Wheaties, okay? Your Wheaties are good for you. And now today, 2018, it's like you put a bowl of Wheaties in front of a kid, the parents are like, no, there's gluten in there. It's got gluten, right? Nobody knew what gluten was 20 years ago, right? Like it's got gluten, don't eat that. It's not healthy for you. And so it's constantly ever changing. But I think that there's this desire, there's something in our human nature that just wants to look in the mirror and we want to see perfection, right? We want to see us like perfect, a glimpse of perfection. We want to be fixed. So we all hop on the keto diet. But I love what the writer of Hebrews says. He says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace in time of need. If you're anything like me, I look at the mirror and I just go flaw, 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 flaw. And I just see all of my imperfections and I see all the things that I think are wrong with me. And if you're anything like me, church, I've got good news for you today. You don't have to be perfect, and you don't have to drive yourself crazy trying to look the part, trying to fit the part. You know why? Because Jesus has already perfected life. He has already lived this life perfect. He embodied human perfection. So now all you and I have to do is draw near. The writer of Hebrews says, draw near to the throne of grace. What an invitation. What an invitation for us here today. Draw near to the throne of grace, which is to say, unify your life with Christ's life. And then you will begin to experience life and life to the full. Drawing near to his grace. It's in Jesus' human perfection that he can heal our human imperfections. It's in the perfection of Jesus that he and only he can truly heal our human imperfection. Joseph witnessed and saw that even in the humanity of Jesus. Number two, Joseph witnessed the goodness in Jesus. Joseph witnessed the goodness in Jesus. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 19 says this, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. You see, scripture says here that Joseph was a just man. I think if you and I were having a conversation, we would talk about Joseph when we go, yeah, he was a pretty good dude. Right? Like I think we would all agree in here that Joseph was a pretty good guy. Like he kept his lawn mowed, right? Like Joseph probably had good manners. He was well spoken, right? Like Joseph probably paid his taxes, right? I'm sure Joseph was a pretty good dude. But let me ask you this question. When you take inventory on your life, when you examine your heart, when you examine your life, how do you justify yourself before God? You take inventory on your life, how do you justify yourself before God? I think for many of us, there's a tendency to look around and to kind of go to God in prayer and go, God, I'm pretty good. I'm pretty good. Like I'm a pretty good person. Right, like I work hard, I have a job, I provide for myself, I provide for my family, right? Like there's food on the table, like I say hi to my neighbors, you know, I take cookies to the new person moving in on the block, right? Like I'm a pretty good person. How about this one? Like when I'm out of town, God, I live stream church service. I'm pretty good. Like, I'm a pretty good person. I think it's this idea of comparing ourselves, going, well, I'm better than most. I'm better than most. I'm better than Joe in the other cubicle. I'm better than Susie that's always in the break room talking about her weekend, chatting it up. I'm better than most. I love what Paul writes in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. He says, or do you not despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that it is the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. It is the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. I think Joseph saw Jesus so full of good, like just rich in goodness, and he even began to see his need for Jesus. He began to see his need for him. And Paul's the one here who's saying, it's his goodness that leads us to repent. But it leads us to repent not only of our bad sins, of our bad stuff. His goodness also leads us to repent of our achievements that we would use to justify ourselves before God. We don't only repent of just the bad things, but we also must repent of the good things that we say to God. Well, God, I'm good enough. Look what I've done. I'm good enough. Paul writes it here in Philippians chapter 3. Look, he says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Church attendance is not good enough. good deeds, it's not going to get you in. Pedigree and status, it's not enough. What Paul is saying here, can you see his heart, the heart of a true believer going, no, whatever gain I've had in this world, whatever this world has offered to me, has given me, whatever accolades or achievements I received, I count it all as loss because I want to know Christ Jesus my Lord. Wow, Paul. I think Joseph began to see whatever I've done, it my good pales in comparison to the Son. Because he and he alone is truly good. He is the only good. Jesus, those things are great and they're awesome. But in comparison to our relationship with Christ, they pale. They can never measure up. It's Jesus that gives us true meaning and purpose in life. In other words, he's enough. He's enough. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. I think we see the humanity in Jesus. I think we see the goodness in Jesus, and I think this last point here, Joseph witnessed the gift of Emmanuel in Jesus. Witnessed the gift of Emmanuel in Jesus. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, the angel says this, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." See, what you have to realize here is for a Jewish man to be listening to this, for a Jewish man to hear this statement, it would bring awe and wonder to him like no other. He would be reminded of his ancestors in the Old Testament. He would be reminded of his ancestors in the days of Moses when God was among them, when God came down as the cloud and the pillar of fire and the burning bush. He would be reminded of the days of old. And here in Exodus 29, the Lord says, "I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." You see, for the Israelites, this was it. This was awesome. This was the climactic and ultimate blessing. God with them. God was with his chosen people, right? He was among them. He was with them. And so the Israelites would walk with their shoulders high, their chest out, right? They would take on this sense of pride. They were all wearing the jersey, right? Like Team Yahweh. They had it on. They were sporting it, man. They loved it. And yet, these same people that had the very presence of God with them, they continually turned their back on God. They would reject God. They would doubt God. They looked at Moses and they said, "Moses, we want to go back to slavery. We want to go back." Even so, God would continually bless them. God continually fought for them. He protected them, he guided them, he answered their prayers, and ultimately he gave his people the victory. Wow. What a God. What a great God. I think if you think anything like me, I think the question here is, how could they? Right? Like how could they turn their back on him? How could, man, the nerve, the audacity of these people. And just thinking that, I begin to even get convicted by the Holy Spirit, going, "Sam, you've doubted me so many times. Sam, you've wandered. You've turned your back. You have gone astray at times." I don't love, but Isaiah 53 and verse 6 says this, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." See, the Israelites struggled. They had sin in their lives. But the truth is, if we're being honest with ourselves, so do we. You and I, we struggle. We have shortcomings, we have inadequacies, we have imperfections, we have flaws, we have sin. We have brokenness, we have pain in our lives. But I love the scripture that says that God remembers that we are but dust. He remembers that we're just dust. He remembers that we're like sheep and we're prone to wander. So God, in all of his goodness, in all of his grace, in all of his love, pursues us. He draws near to us. He comes after us. And I love what John, the best friend of Jesus, says in John chapter 1 and verse 14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. The great invasion, the word became Emmanuel, God with us, God among us, and we see it throughout scripture, we see it throughout the narrative of scripture, God coming to us, God coming to man. He came in the Old Testament in a box called the tabernacle. He came in his presence in a building called the temple. And now today, the Spirit of Jesus comes to the lives of every human heart on those who believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those who receive the greatest and ultimate blessing in life, the gift of Emmanuel. The promise of Emmanuel, God with us. You know, there's times at our house now where the living room looks not so much like a living room, it looks more like a playground. And there's stuff everywhere, and I'm walking and I'm stepping on teacups and basketballs and toys everywhere, and it's just kind of chaos. And Zai starts to cry, and he's over there, and there's something in me, just kind of like this instinct that goes over to him, and I pick him up, and I'll wrap him all up, right? Swaddle him all up, like in the straitjacket looking stuff that they give you. And he just kind of wrap him up so he can't move. And I bring him in, and I just kind of hold him. And I'll sit down in a rocking chair, and I'll just begin to just talk to him. And bring him in. And I'm just so reminded of the heart of God in that. That even in our mess, even in the midst of our sin, even in the midst of our brokenness, God the Father, it doesn't matter how old you are, whether you are 2 or 200, he will wrap you up in his gracious, loving arms, and he brings us in. And he holds us, and he's not mad at us. He's not angry at us. But he loves us. I'm reminded of the verse in Matthew 28. These are Jesus' last words, right? His final words on planet Earth before he ascends and goes back to heaven. And he looks at the dudes he's been doing life with, right? The ones he's been doing ministry with, these young guys, and he looks at them and he gives them some commands, and he gives them commissions them. But at the very end of that, here's what he says. He says, "And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." It's in Jesus' final words that we see the truth, that we see the promise of Emmanuel. I am with you always. Church, I don't know everybody in here. I wish I did. I don't know your stories. I don't know where you are in your journey with Christ. I don't know where you are on the faith spectrum. You may be in here and you're going, "Man, I'm full of faith." You may be in here and you're going, "I don't even know if I believe. I don't know where I'm at. I'm not sure." But what I do know is the truth and the promise of Christ, that he is with you always. And I think there's some of us in here, we're going through seasons of life where, man, it's looking like despair for us. Maybe it's our marriage, maybe it's our finances, maybe it's our friendships, maybe it's our kids that are just going wayward. And we're going, "God, I don't know how I'm gonna do this. I feel alone, I feel isolated." And you're in here, and God brought you here today to hear that he is not distant, he is not far, but he is near and he is close. closer than ever before.